And we're so glad that you are part of this family and part of this church. And we just love you. Okay.
We love you. Especially
we'll
me.
Turn it back over to Dr. Linda now.
Follow that. How do you follow that? I don't have free stuff. I should throw books or something, right? Yeah. Okay, let me just tell you, who is the Victoria's Secrets? There is a chapter and we need to talk on sex and affection. It's worth the book right there, okay? Just going to say. All right, we have to do a selfie, all right? So I have to post this on Instagram. So we're doing a selfie. All right, so everybody, wait, we got to do it. Wait a minute. All right, so everybody, hello. All right, everybody look crazy behind me. Here we go. All right, I'm going to look like a ghost because I was in the light. Okay. I know, I should have turned it sideways. Oh, it's okay. No, we'll do it. We won't mess with that. All right, let me turn my phone off so nobody calls me. I'm not on call. Okay. All right, that was crazy. Like, you should come to this church just for the gifts. No, really, you should come because of the love of God. Okay, so we need to get spiritual on that. But those were crazy gifts, weren't they? I mean, yeah. Way to go, Amanda. All right, we're back on conflict. Here we go. Okay, so this is a true story. This was on my Facebook page. Okay, not my Facebook page, but my friend's Facebook page. So this is a friend of mine whose husband has ALS. Okay, not in that black car, in the car next to him. Okay. So the wife, he's very debilitated. This is really, he is an amazing, I would give you his name. I don't know if he wants me to give it out, but he actually has lived for 8 years with ALS, which is unbelievable. And he encourages people. He can no longer speak. He has to do it through an iPad, but he writes Christian blogs and does all this stuff, encourages people with ALS. I mean, it's amazing. So his wife, they're darling, just wonderful Christian people. But he's very debilitated. He's in a wheelchair, so they have to have all this equipment, get him out of the car, help him get out, and she has to do all this stuff, right? So she gets out of her car, and she sees this. She's trying to get out. She sees that car there. So she gets out, and she goes, and the lady's in there. So she goes, ma'am, do you know that where you're parked is really not a parking spot? And she goes, uh-huh. And she said, well, do you realize that you're parked not only not in a parking spot, but you're parked in a handicap area? She's not handicapped. Yeah. She says, well, do you think it would be possible for you to move your car? She goes, no. And then she said, go to. Yeah. So this is how conflict sometimes works. She did everything right when she approached this person. But the person did not respond very well, okay? There actually is a chapter in the book called Dealing with Difficult People. And I did bring some books. I just wanted to tell you, I'm not trying to do a big commercial, but I did bring the We Need to Talk book. If you know somebody who has issues with their mother and daughter relationship, it's like my favorite book. It's called I Love My Mother, But. And I brought a few of those. It's really navigating that mother-daughter relationship. You don't have to have problems. It's just trying to make that relationship good. It's for adult women. So many women that came into therapy to see me that were having issues with their moms that I thought, what the heck, I'm going to write a book, you know, because then I can just give it out to everybody and say, here, read this, then come back and talk. But it's a great book for that kind of thing because it's, you know, we all love our mothers, but we all have issues, right? So I wrote it out of my own experiences with my mom and working through that relationship. So that's a good one for conflict. I also brought the We Need to Talk, which is a lot about this, but it goes into a lot more. Like I say, there's a chapter on sex. That's a really good chapter, especially understanding the differences between men and women with sexual issues in a relationship. There's all kinds of other chapters on there. And then I brought the little books. They're little $5 books. They're little pocket-sized books. They're easy reads. And so I brought the one on anger and unforgiveness. And that book has sold over 130,000 copies because it's just an easy book to read, and it's biblical. It gives you all the psychological, but all the biblical directives on anger and unforgiveness. Brought one on stress, and I brought one on depression. I have a little one on depression, so people need to understand depression in the church and in the culture at large, because there's so many people who struggle with mental health issues, and we don't talk about that in the church. We talk about a conflict-avoidant topic, and we don't talk about bipolar and suicides and, you know, what is happening, and yet this is part of our body and we need to be kind of aware of things. So there's some books back there. I didn't bring a ton of them. Did I bring anything else? I think I just brought those. Okay. So just to let you know. So anyway, sometimes it goes bad. So we're going to talk about what do you do with that and how does that happen. So we're going to go through a biblical model here, and we're going to start with this. My slides got changed. That wasn't my first slide. Okay, I'm going to go here. We're going to begin with prayer. Okay, so one of the places when you're really dealing with something that's difficult or you're having problems with conflict, it helps always to start with prayer. And remember, because of the little things on our fingers and we get so riled up, guess what? Prayer is one of those things that calms us down. And that's, we don't pray just to calm down, but we do get calmed down when we're talking to God. So that does help. That vertical relationship helps our horizontal relationships amazingly. So one of the things that you can do that can be helpful, if you're feeling like this is difficult or you just want to have a good start to the conflict, it helps to begin with prayer. And especially if you're mad at each other. You know, if it's two people and you're really upset with each other and you sit down and you have to hold hands, and you have to pray with each other. It's really hard to stay mad when you're praying because you're, you know, you're like really angry and then you're praying and it's like, okay, I can't stay in this place and God is convicting me and, you know, I got to move on and we're going to do this differently. But start there. It doesn't hurt to ever start with prayer. So I would just say, in terms of a biblical model, begin with prayer, invite the Holy Spirit into this interaction, ask God to give you wisdom, help your, you know, the words of your mouth, the meditations of your heart be acceptable unto the Lord. So use that, start with that. You could even read some scriptures in terms of, you know, how we're supposed to be with each other, because we're going to go through that. All right, I'm going to go back to this slide. I hear this from people all the time. Well, she's the one who upset me not going to her. Well, it wasn't my fault. They did that to me. So this is from a line from my mother-daughter book, and it says, only children fight about who goes first, not adults. So the issue is, if you remember the Matthew 18, it says, if you have aught to somebody, go to them. It doesn't say, wait till they come to you. It doesn't say, if you feel like it, go to them, or just wait it out. And this is the thing. Now, I do live radio. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Janet Parshall, but I'm on her show every month. And we do live calls, and people call in all the time, and they're like, but this person hurt me, and this person is upsetting me, and I'm not going to go to them. I'm like, really? Really? If you're upset with somebody, go to them. Don't wait until they come to you, because, again, it's not going to get resolved, and you're hanging on to all of this, and it's not the biblical way. So I'm just saying, this is the thing. Go to that person first. So begin with prayer. And then go to that person, or go to that person and then begin with prayer. Maybe that's why I had it reversed, because you kind of have to go to them first to pray with them. Okay, so that makes sense, doesn't it? I don't even know my own slides. Okay, all right. Now here's the big one. Here's the big one in terms of take responsibility. So do you see everybody pointing their finger here? So that's, if you look at Matthew 7:5, does anybody know what that scripture is about in Matthew 7:5? It's a very well-known scripture. Anybody know? Google quick. They're Googling their phones. Bible app. Okay, that's the scripture about take the plank out of your own eye before you take it out. Okay, so people use that scripture all the time. I hear this all the time with millennials. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to judge. Don't judge me. I can't judge anybody. I can't ever say that. And there's such a misunderstanding about what judgment means. So this scripture is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. We always have to have context when we're looking at scripture. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're having this very prideful attitude, like they never do anything wrong, and they're pointing the finger, just like this woman is doing, to other people. And Jesus gets very upset with this and comes in and says, really? What about your own heart and your own life? Look at that first. Take the plank out of your own eye, which is looming. Just think of a plank. Think of somebody walking around with a plank. I should have a picture of that because it would look crazy, wouldn't it, with a plank in your eye? Before you see the sawdust or the speck in the other person's eye. Think about it. So what Jesus is saying, he's not saying don't ever judge anybody's behavior, because then we look at the book of, we look at Paul in the book of Galatians, and he's talking a lot about you have to judge things that are going on in the church. So Paul is basically comes back to Galatia, and he says to the church, what's going on here? You guys are like getting off. Like, what is this kind of Jesus that you're teaching? This is not the Jesus that I'm talking about. What happened to you when I left? You're getting a little off in your theology and your doctrine. And he corrects the church. So there are many instances in Scripture where the church is supposed to be helping each other. Iron sharpens iron. That's another scripture that we hear. that is helpful here, because it's not that we can never call our brother and sister out on their behavior or their lifestyle or the things that we're doing, but when we go to somebody and we have an issue and we have to confront something, as we'll talk about in love, that's coming up here, it doesn't mean never judge that person. You don't judge their motive. You let that to God. God will judge their motive. God sees that. We don't know somebody's motive, but we can see fruit. We can see lifestyle. We can see behavior. We can see attitude with people, and we have to help kind of correct each other when we're off. It's easy to do. When I scream at somebody, that is not a godly behavior. There's lots of scriptures in here about don't scream at each other. It's not quite like that, but it means that. Okay, so it's right there. So I have to have some accountability into my own behavior when I'm dealing with people. So you need to be able to correct one another in love, as we're going to talk about in a second. But that scripture doesn't mean don't ever judge anybody. So when you hear people saying, I'm not going to judge, I'm not going to judge that, it's not what that scripture means. That scripture means look at what's going on in your own life, clean that up. You know, look at that, and don't just point the finger at other people, but you can talk to other people about their life. Proverbs 13:10 says that pride in the middle of that, which is what the Pharisees were feeling, only leads to arguments. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus was looking at the pharisaical spirit, or whatever you want to look at that, and he was looking at the Pharisees, actually. They weren't a spirit. They were right there in front of him. He was basically saying, you have so much pride in your life. You're pointing out the problems with others when you're never looking at your own self. Here's what James 4 says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own desires that battle within you? So we have this pride, these selfish desires that are inside us. Proverbs 13:10, pride leads to arguments. C.S. Lewis, this is one of my favorite quotes. C.S. Lewis says, pride is a spiritual cancer. It's a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibilities of love, contentment, and even common sense. So pride, there's a lot of pride. There's a lot of pride in us. And this was the original sin. This is the thing that God hates, is he hates pride. I mean, this is what Satan decided he was better than God. As we told Eve, hey, you know, I got better ideas than God did about eating this fruit. So it's all about that pride, and we're so susceptible to that. And we live in a culture that just revs that up in us, because it's like, I deserve, I'm entitled, I need, get out of my way, you know, move your car. You know, I'm not moving my car, who do you think you are? This spirit is very alive and well in the culture, and it seeps into the church. And so we have to be very careful that we don't let that get in there. I love Rick Warren because he says good things. And so one of the things I heard him say one time was that when you're in conflict, and you're trying to look at what is my part of the problem, the biggest thing, he said, you can give seven words in any conflict, and these seven words will change the conflict. And this is his seven words. I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself. And he said, if you go home and you're in a conflict and you stop and you say, I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself. So what am I doing with that? I'm taking responsibility for my part of the problem. Here is my big mantra in therapy to people. I say to them all the time, you can't control what somebody else does, but you can control your response to that person. And at the end of the day, you're not going to be in heaven someday, and you know, you have a lot of issues with your mother, let's say, you know, and you're coming into the throne, and you're walking in, and there's God, and you're going, he's looking at your life, and he's kind of looking at the relationship with your mother, and you go, but God, did you know my mom? And he's not going to go, okay, yeah, pass. You know, we're going to stand there, and he's not going to care if she was, you know, nurse, whatever that, what was that, Nurse Ratched? It's an old movie. But he's not going to care. He's going to say, how did you respond? How did you respond? The deal with this with people going through divorce all the time. You know, well, you have no idea what he's putting me through. You have no idea. He's making me crazy. He is making you crazy, and he is acting up. But at the end of the day, you're the one who has to put your head on that pillow at night and do business with God. And he's going to hold you responsible for that, not for what everybody else does. People don't make you do it. You know, back in the 70s, which you're, again, I'm my age, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson, and he always called, "The devil made me do it." You know, devil's not necessarily making you do it. Sometimes you're just doing it on your own because of your pride and your stubbornness and the flesh that is in us. And so we need to be really careful about this when we're in conflict. You need to examine your heart, as Scripture says, and look and see if there's anything in me, is what Scripture says. You know, cleanse my heart, O Lord. Look at me. What is going on in me? Create a clean spirit in me, is what Scripture says. So you need to look at your heart, and you need to deal with your part. What are you contributing to the conflict? Are you defensive? Are you angry? Here's a big one again from marital work. So we know when there's a conflict with couples that if you begin a conflict with what we call a harsh startup, so if you come at somebody and you're like, well, you, okay, that's not going to go well. Just put those things on your fingers and it's going like this, okay? That does not work to have a harsh startup. What we know from research is that you have to start soft. And that's in the scripture. I think I have that someplace. It's a scripture. Oh, yeah, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So that's like somebody researched that, and guess what they found? Oh, what a surprise. It fits the Bible. That's why I love research, because it never goes against anything that the Bible says if you're doing it right. It should always come out, because this is the way God designed us, and this is how he designs us to flourish in our life. So the whole idea here is take responsibility. What's my part? Can't necessarily always work on another person, but you can work on your part. And in those times, and I've had lots of family therapy with people where they have terrible relatives or doing terrible things, and they're trying. And I keep saying, extend the olive branch. Just keep extending that olive branch. They may not take you up on it. Now, there are times when you have to put boundaries on, right? And you don't put yourself in abusive situations, and you don't let people, you have to put boundaries, and you have to say, you know, Mom, if you scream at me one more time and you try to slap me, I'm walking out of the house. I'm not putting up with that. I get all that. But generally speaking, you need to extend the olive branch continuously, because that's what the love of Christ in you is doing. You want to be reconciled, and they might not respond right away. They might take a long time to respond, but if you keep responding that way, the love of God will be such a witness to that person. Eventually, that love just breaks them down. It breaks them down. And again, you can't control that, but you can control you. So that's a really important part. All right. Listen first. We all have trouble with this. James 1:9 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." I think that's why we have two ears and one mouth. Just guessing that might have been part of the problem, because we're not quick to hear, we're quick to speak. And it says, slow to speak and slow to anger. So listening is a big part of this. It's a huge part of this, actually. In trying to understand another person, so in the mother-daughter book, that I Love My Mother book, I have this example in there. So on my phone, you know, there's this, I can take a picture, right? So when Kathy was, you know, telling me I did to make it this way to get it bigger, there's a point to that, because when you take a picture with your phone, you only see, like if I just took a picture of you right now, I would only see her right there, and I wouldn't have any context with her, would I? I would just see her sitting in a chair, because that's probably all my phone could really show. So I would see her, I wouldn't know anything about her, I wouldn't know where she was. She'd be kind of sitting in this gray chair. I wouldn't know where she was, I don't know what she's doing, why is she sitting there? I wouldn't understand this. But if I put the little panoramic view on my phone, and I take another picture, which is what I should have done the right way the first time, I take a picture of this, suddenly what happens? I widen my lens. I get a bigger view. I get context. Now I see, oh, she's in a room with people. Oh, she's in a room with, you know, she's at some event. She's sitting with that person next to her. There's a person over here. And suddenly I have context. What I'm asking you to do with people is put on your panoramic lens. That means start to talk to people. Understand who they are. So, for instance, with your mom, you know, what was her generation like? What did she grow up with in her family? What stresses was she faced with? How did she deal with problems? Who was there to support her? Who talked to her? When you start to learn all of this, it's like putting on the panoramic view. Suddenly you understand her better. And what that does is it gives you empathy. And it begins to help you understand that there's a broader context here. It's not just about my little place in life, this moment in life where I'm so mad at her because she's just controlling me and telling me what to do. You know, that's that moment rather than trying to widen our lens. And we need to widen our lens with a lot of people in the church. When somebody walks by you on Sunday and you say hi and they don't say hi to them, what do we think? Well, they're rude. You know, or what's going on with that? And, you know, they could have just had this horrific phone call before they came to church and been just in a horrible place and not even paying attention to you. But we don't know that because we don't talk to people. And then when we talk to them, we don't even listen. We don't get their story. So that is important in conflict, because a lot of times what you'll find in conflict with people, you'll kind of understand. And the understanding does help us with the grace part of what we're doing. Now, we might not like the way they're behaving, even when we understand it. But at least we can have some grace and mercy for what's going on because we understand better. So widen your lens when you're doing that. All right, here's the tough one. Speak the truth, but do it in love. That's right out of Scripture. Speak the truth in love. So Jesus is telling us, speak the truth. Now again, we have a culture where there is no truth, right? It's all relative. It's whatever truth is for you, truth is for me. And we have a lot of churches that are going, well, we just love Jesus, and we don't ever have to talk about anything that's hard or, you know, and we don't want to ever get the unity of the church off, so don't ever bring anything up because we just want to love each other. We want to love Jesus. Okay, well, there's more to Scripture than just that. There's another side of this, and the side is what I was talking about. We have to speak the truth to people in love. But if you don't do it in love and you're going at them, then that's a problem. So you have to do it in love. And so the praying is what really helps that when you're doing it in love. And again, I'm going to go back to a marital example because a lot of us can relate to that. But, you know, when you go and you have something that you have to speak the truth in love for, there's a difference between giving a criticism to somebody versus giving them a complaint. So we all have complaints in our relationships where we might say, you know, I was really upset by the trash not being taken out. Okay, rather than you didn't take out the trash, and that's a problem. Notice how good I am at this. It just comes right off my tongue. Yeah. Had to work on that a little bit. So, you know, this is the issue, is that there's a difference. You can give a complaint. You can give a problem. You can say an issue. But you don't do it by pointing the finger and criticizing people and saying you're a jerk, basically. Okay, let me say that nicely. You're a Christian jerk. You know, you can't do it that way. So there's a difference. And what do we know? What happens in communication, in relationships? What do we know? If you criticize, it leads to defensiveness. Then you put up the defense, right? And then you start feeling even worse about each other. And it moves into what we call contempt, where you're starting to feel bad things, you're thinking bad things toward that person, and then eventually you put up a stone wall. And there's emotional distance. And emotional distance is one of the number one predictors of relationship breakup. So we have to be able to speak the truth and do it in love. There's a great scripture in Colossians. When we're speaking the truth, and that was, remember the one I just said in Proverbs about a harsh word, so doing that in a soft way and doing that. But Colossians 3:8 says, now, what undergirds the harsh words? A lot of emotional stuff. We're walking around, we're angry, we're upset, we're not dealing with our emotions. And this says, but now you must rid yourself of all these things. Anger. You can have anger, but you're not supposed to hold on to it. Scripture says, be angry, but don't sin. So you can have anger, but you're not supposed to sin in the way you deal with it. And there's all kinds of guidelines in Scripture of what you're supposed to do with your anger. That's what's in that little tiny book. Get rid of rage. Get rid of malice, which is offense. Slander. How much do we do that in the church? Gossip and slander each other. And people don't like this one, filthy language from your lips. It's pretty intense. It's in Colossians, right out of the Bible. So that's a big indictment on us and how we're supposed to speak to one another. If you're speaking the truth and you're doing it in love because you want to correct, you want to make things bright, you want to deal with the problem, you want to get to a better place with somebody, and that is the motive of your heart, it may or may not go well because not everybody is receptive to what you want to do. So we're talking about this. Forgiveness is a single act, okay? You can forgive anybody. You can choose to forgive anybody, and you should. I was going to say you must. But you should, because it's a commandment to forgive one another. So you can forgive. That's a single thing that you can do. You don't need anybody's cooperation to forgive somebody. But reconciliation takes two. Okay? So this is harder because you can do it all right, and then the person may not respond well to you. So then what do? Well, maybe then you take in and you bring somebody else in, like Matthew 18 said. And maybe you have to even take it in front of the church if it's something into the leadership, if it's something that's really causing division and strife in people. You can't always make somebody respond to your good approach. But at least you know at the end of the day that you did it in the right way, right? So I would say try. Try to reconcile with somebody, but always looking at the way you're bringing it up. Are you doing it in love? Is your motive good? You know, I love the ones who pray in the Bible groups and stuff. I love the ones who pray, oh, Lord, help Anne because she's going through a divorce and her husband is cheating on her. And then, you know, he's doing, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, wait, too much information here with this prayer. I don't always think that that's probably in the right motive in terms of we don't need all that information. We can pray for Anne and what she's going through. And try to help Anne. We don't have to do that. If you want to go to Anne privately and talk to her and say, you know, this is what I've heard. You know, I can keep this between us. Again, trust is such a big part of all of this. But we have to be careful with how we're doing this and speaking. All right. And then here's the other one. And I'm going to talk about this. So it's really about not changing another person. Okay. So the idea here is, what do we go into conflict for? Okay, I'm going to make that person see the light. I'm going to bring up this issue so I can change that person. So if I bring this up, they're going to be better. It's not why we do this, because guess what? We can't change other people. How many of you tried? How's that going for you? Dr. Phil, is that working for you? You know, it doesn't work for you. You can't change another person. So the idea here is you're going in to try to work out some kind of solution, or you're trying to at least get the issue on the table. And if there's forgiveness or something that needs to happen. Now, sometimes in conflict, you might just say, you know, we're kind of toxic together, or we don't do well together. Let's just pray for each other from a distance and just try to work on stuff until we can get better. I mean, you can have steps in all of this. You know, you can kind of work towards it. But you don't want to go in there with the idea that you're going to change somebody, because you just won't do that. I have a little demonstration I do in a marriage conference that I do on trying to change people that really brings this home. And we don't have time to go through that. But it's the issue here is you can change yourself, which also changes the interaction, right? So if you're doing the same thing in an interaction, if you're constantly arguing with somebody and you decide not to argue, you decide to take a different approach, it's going to change the interaction. So while you can't change someone else, you can change your behavior, which then changes the interaction. Does that make sense? I know it's getting late. It's a lot to think about. Okay. All right. So through the cross, Jesus reconciled us to one another. That's the whole idea here. That's why we're talking about this, because it's so important. You look at people like Joseph. Can you imagine Joseph? You know, he like has this dream, and he's going to be this really cool guy, and he tells his brothers, and they're like, yeah, right. This is really exciting to hear. You're going to be, you know, this real important person, and we're nothing. Thank you very much. Don't like that story. So they throw him in a pit. They sell him. They do all kinds of crazy stuff to him. He's in prison for all those years. Has he been treated right? He has conflict with his brothers. When he finally reunites with them in Egypt, his response is incredible. It's just incredible what he does. He has every right to be nasty to them in the natural. But because of the call of his life and what God has done in his life, he responds in a biblical way in terms of how we are to respond. So you can look at examples in the Bible. When you look at your own life and go, yeah, but you don't know me. Yeah, I don't know my circumstances. You don't know what we probably do, because there's probably a Bible character somewhere. And certainly I've seen it in therapy somewhere in 40 years or 30 years, or however long I've been doing this. All right, but because of the cross, we need to be reconciled to each other. That is really the call that Jesus has on us, to be reconciled one another. It says in Matthew 22, and this you all know this scripture, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. It's hard to do. Some of you don't love yourself. We had a video on that. You need to love yourself, and then you'll get an idea. But you don't love yourself with the self-love like the world's talking about. You love yourself because of the way God loves you and because he has esteemed you. And I'm going to tell you, if you have Jesus in your life, if you've made a confession of Christ as your Savior, if you know him, then you have this power in you. If you don't know him, I'm telling you, this is like free. It's better than those candles. Maybe the gift certificate, I'm not sure. No, it is. It is. It's way better than that. This is when you become one of Christ, when you ask Christ into your heart and your life and you become one of his, you have power in you that you are probably not accessing. Because we don't invite God into whatever that situation is. And we need to remember to do that. The power of Christ lives in us. The same power that resurrected people. I mean, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That same power is in us. So, you know, don't come to me. I'm really kind of harsh with this, but don't come to me and say, I can't change. Because that is the hallmark of the Christian life. Transformation and change is possible through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Work on it. I mean, I'm not thinking you're going to go out and just be like, you know, you're going to send me emails and go, wow, I'm like the conflict resolution person now in my church. You know, maybe. But most of us, we have to practice. We have to work on this. We have to go back. We have to calm ourselves down. We need to wear those things on our fingers so we remember. We have to calm ourselves. So we're a work in process, guys. It's what's called sanctification. You know, we're trying to be holy. We're trying to be what God wants us to be. We're trying to imitate Christ in all we do. You can do this with the power, but you need each other. And that's why small groups are important. Is you need each other to help you. If you lived on an island, you would be great by yourself. You guys would just like rock the Christian life, you know, because there's no one to challenge you. There's nothing to happen. I mean, you're just like out there on the island with God. It's great, you know. It's like Wilson in whatever that movie was. That was a boring movie. I was just like, oh my gosh. Okay, anyway, but I digress. So if you were on an island, you'd be fantastic, but we're not on an island. And guess what? Jesus said, I like this idea of the church. Like, this is going to be like my thing. This is like my tribe. This is like what I'm going to do, the new thing I'm going to do. I'm going to put these people in together who are all crazy and contentious and they have issues and they're broken. I'm going to put them in a body of Christ. And we're going to practice being like God. And you know what? That's what we're doing. I just want to say, this is my radio theme, doing life together. That's my theme, doing life together. Okay, but it's my theme of the radio show. And the end tag of my radio show every weekend is, can I do it by memory? And so every weekend we're here and we're doing life together. And it's better when you don't have to do it alone. So I end every show because it's better with other people. Life is better when you don't have to do it alone. Just because we have struggles in here doesn't mean we can't keep working on this. So we're going to end with Ephesians, and we're going to stop here. And this is, I love this part in Ephesians. And it's probably some weird version because I like this version. But it says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. You have been called by God because you're one of his. He has a call on your life. There's purpose, purpose-driven life. You have a call in your life. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble. Humble, so there's the pride issue. And gentle, there's the speaking the truth in love. Be patient, there's the forbearance we were talking about. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another, together with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are called to be peacemakers. That means we have to address the problems, though. We have to deal with each other so we're not walking around with all kinds of junk that is getting in the way of being the body of Christ, loving one another, and letting the world see this light on the hill that we're supposed to be so that we can glorify God and others will be attracted to who we are. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to hear great reports from you as you're working on this, through your small groups, through your personal relationships. This is all applicable to all of it. So just do what you can to really examine your own heart with your own conflict styles, with your own issues, using a biblical model when you have to go to somebody, and see what God does. And be amazed at the reconciliation and the way he's going to work in your life. Okay? Amen. Thank you for having me. Thank you.